turn to Romans 6. We'll look at verses 12 through 23. And I would like to read this for us as we begin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wanted to look at this idea of being set free from sin in the second half of Romans chapter 6. Talked a little bit about it last week, but I don't know how you feel in regards to this, that of being set free from sin, that you have freedom in Christ. What does it mean to be set free from sin? And how do I live in that freedom on a regular basis? I think that we've had these questions, probably all of us, if we've been a Christian for any length of time. And so I think that it's just such an exciting thing in Scripture to see this truth about freedom. Freedom in Christ that is also a freedom from sin, that he has set us free from sin. And you can see that in verse 22 where it says, you have been set free from sin. And you can see it also in verse 18, having been set free from sin. And so this idea is throughout these verses. And if you read Paul, the Apostle Paul, you can see it everywhere in what he, in his letters to the churches. And so my prayer is that today God will kind of take us further in understanding of what it means to be set free from sin. And so I pray that God will speak to us in that way. The first thing that I would just point out here is, in fact, I guess I'd like to maybe ask this question you see on the screen. How do I live in freedom? And there's some things I just would point to in the text that I think are very helpful for us in that. First of all, look at verse, before I give you the first one, look at verse 14. It says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. If you would look at that and so kind of search your own heart and your own life, is that your experience? That sin will have no dominion over you? And that you have been set free from sin? I think at times in my life, I would certainly say, no, it doesn't feel to me like that's the case in my life. In fact, I feel like I'm not set free from sin at times. And so I just want to address that. And I think the concept of freedom that's presented in Scripture is extremely helpful. And so I want to share with you a phrase that comes from Scripture. It's not from Paul, but it's from James. And it's this. The first key in how do I live in freedom is that I live under the law of liberty. That's a quote from James 1:25 and James 2:12. But let's get to James in just a minute here. And let's look first at Paul and how he states this and how he talks about it. You can see it in Romans 6:14, like I just shared with you. And the idea here in that verse about sin not having any dominion over us, dominion is from the word kurios, which is Lord. Kurios is Lord, but it's kurieo, and it's closely related to the word for Lord, but it's the idea of dominion. It means to have rule, to rule over, to have dominion over, to be the Lord of. So sin will not rule over you. Sin will not be the Lord over you. That's the idea that's being shared in Romans 6:14. So that we're no longer under the dominion of sin, but now we're under the dominion of what? In the verse 6:14, grace. Grace rules over us now. So Paul talks about this freedom in many of his letters. One of the places he talks about is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? Might have heard that. It's a song, one of the songs that we sing also. It's very clear in Romans 8, 2. If you just flip over there a couple pages to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. And the way he says it here is interesting. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So he brings in this word law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Interesting way to put that. But it has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is also what Paul is saying in Romans 6. It's this idea. He mentions it in Romans 6, talks about it. He states it again in chapter 8, verse 2, more clearly. But the idea is that we're not under the law, which was given to increase our trespass against God. One of the purposes of the law is that our sin, we see our sin more clearly when we compare it to God's law, which is good. God's law is holy, right? And we love it. We are thankful for it. But no one can ever live up to the holy standard of the law because we have all sinned and fallen short. This is what we've seen already in the book of Romans. And for those who are ungodly and unrighteous, the payment is required for that sin, and it's that God's wrath will be dispensed upon those who are ungodly and unrighteous. But thanks be to God, there's a way made for us to become righteous. This is what we've been talking about in the previous chapters, right? The way that we become righteous is through Christ's sacrifice. It's a gift from the Lord by faith. And God actually makes us righteous. So in that sense, we're not under that law because we're under the law of the Spirit of life. And we've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Those who are still ungodly, those who are still unrighteous, are under that law of sin and death. And they will have the wrath of God on them if they don't, by faith, put their trust in the Lord and receive that righteousness he gives as a gift. And so this is from Paul, but look at James. James gives us in chapter 1, verse 25, just an interesting way to think about this. It's really helpful to me. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, so the law as it was given in Moses and, you know, had its limitations in what it could do. But this law, the law of liberty, is a perfect law, and it preserves being, let's see, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So he is talking about the law of liberty. And he says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So we're judged under the law of liberty. So James also has learned of this same kind of freedom that Paul tells us about. It's a perfect law that sets us free and sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's also, says, a law we should look into. We look into that perfect law, right? And we hear it and we do it, all right? So it's like what I've been saying about living in the land of grace. It's something that we gaze into, something that we look into. We're a part of it. It's all around us because by faith we are his. And so we have this new law, this law of liberty now. Peter actually says something that's very close to that. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. This relates to Romans 6, right? Because what was the first question that we asked last week? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, do we use God's grace so that we can just sin? Peter says, no. We don't use God's grace as a covering for evil. We use God's grace to live as people who are free. So do you see? And then the Apostle John also shares with this with us in John, and John 8:31, where he says, and this is really John and Jesus, because John is quoting Jesus. I just wanted to make you aware that this is not something that's just in Paul. I had a guy that came to a church in Minnesota one time where I was, and we were outside the front doors. We met up somehow there, and he was talking to me about how, you know, that he wanted to know what we taught in the church, and he would be interested in coming if we didn't teach anything from Paul, from the Apostle Paul. And so we had our conversation there. I don't think he ever came, but it's not just Paul that has this idea. This is something I think that Jesus was teaching his disciples, right? About freedom and about a new, what does John 13:34-35 say? A new commandment I have given you, right? It's a new commandment, and it's a commandment that just is a commandment about love and loving one another, the way that God has loved us, that we love one another, right? It's a similar thing. But in John 8:31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see? There's this freedom, this idea again, this law of liberty. Under the law of liberty, you have been set free from sin. Now, I'm talking especially to those of you who might be looking at that truth and then looking at your life and then looking back at me and going, feeling like or thinking that you haven't been set free from sin. The truth is that we have. Romans 6, verse 18, I remind us again, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And in verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So, Christian, believer, one who has put their faith in God, You are under the law of liberty, and you have been set free from sin. So what Paul means in verse 11. Look back to Romans 6, verse 11. This is from our text from last week. You see it? So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You've been set free from sin because it died. It's dead. It no longer has any mastery over you. It's not, it has no dominion. We shouldn't let it reign. So you are dead to sin and alive to God. So he says that in verse 6. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says verse 12. Do you see it? And this is my second thing. How do I live in freedom? Let not sin, therefore, reign. That's at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So, since I have received this great gift, this precious gift of salvation from the Lord, and I'm looking into it, and I'm actually living in that land now, that land of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and I live there, I dwell there in his truths and in who he is. Since I live there, I look into it, I think about it, I act on it, I learn what is good, I do what is good. Philippians might be ringing in your ear here, Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, those things, think about those kinds of things. Or Colossians, set your mind on things that are above. Colossians 3, not on earthly things. So that's what I'm focusing on. And when sin crops up its head into my life and I am dealing with that, what do? When I see sin in myself, what's the reaction that I have? Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign. When I see sin in myself, I fight against it. I turn away from it. That's what we've talked about in repentance, right? Repentance means turning away from sin, but to God himself, who is greater, right? So I am staying focused on him, staying repentant. So if sin comes into my life and I'm tempted to sin, or I am somehow dragged away and enticed because of I've given in to that desire, I renounce it, I expose it, because Satan will do everything in his power to keep me acting like I'm enslaved to sin. But sin does not reign over me. It has no dominion, right? However, we do see from these verses that we will be enslaved to that which we obey. If we willingly turn ourselves over to it, we will be enslaved by it. So last week, I was talking about the pursuit of sin and sinful passions. And what do they lead to? What does the pursuit of sin and sinful passions lead to? Death, right? Walking by the flesh, for the pursuing the flesh leads to death. And it's 100% of the time. It always leads to death. But now in Christ, I've been set free from that prison and released to a new way of living. That's what we saw in Romans 6 in the first few verses, right? Where we walk in the newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead to walk in the newness of life. That's what we say when it's time for a baptism. So when I see sin, I walk by the law of liberty and I fight against that sin wherever I see it. And 6:14, Romans 6:14 also says the same kind of thing as verse 12, where in 12 it says, let not sin therefore reign. And verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. We already brought up that verse, but they relate, and it's saying the same kind of thing. So, you know, I pray, and I think you're already aware of this, but if not, I pray that God would make us aware that forces are at work to bring us back into slavery to sin. Right? Talked a little bit about this in Sunday school today and how Satan is behind many different kinds of efforts to get us to be walking in and living by sin rather than walking by the Spirit and living according to his ways. Galatians 2:4 says, "Yet because of false brothers," got some verses up on the screen there, Galatians 2:4, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery." So here are Christians, many of whom were Jews, right? And they've been experiencing and living in a new freedom where they didn't have to keep the laws in order to be righteous because they were made righteous by Christ and by Jesus' sacrifice for them. And they had been living in freedom, but spies came in and saw this freedom that they were living in now and tried to help them to see, no, you need to go back to this way, back to slavery in sin. In other words, try to do it yourself. Keep the rules yourself. Do it on your own. So that's one of the ways that Satan will try to tempt us into sinning, is false brothers fighting against the freedom that we have in Christ, seeking to bring us back into slavery. Another enemy that Satan uses is my flesh. Our flesh and the desires of our flesh cry out for us to obey their passions. That's what it says in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. 100% of the time. Right? So that's why we renounce it. We turn away from it. The world, the flesh, the devil, those controlled by him are working against us to re-enslave us to sin. And what do they say? They say things like 2 Peter 2:19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So we fight against these worldly forces and the satanic forces, and we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We fight because we have the power of God living within us to overcome sinful desire. Sin does not have dominion over us. I've said this before. The flesh is weak. Tell it no. Get others to help you in that fight, in that battle. And we fight because we belong to God, and we don't let sin reign in our mortal body. So here's another way that we can live in freedom. How do I live in freedom? As we focus on what I've gained. And so what I mean by that, and I'll try to track just through Romans 6 and then Romans 8, and then I'll go over to Ephesians and James in this. But when I live according to the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, my gain is great. It's inexpressibly great. It's this land, this new way of living I have, this new life, which is now possible because of Christ. And so I live there. I focus on it. I live in it. I look into it. I think about it. I talk about it. I sing about it. I pray about it. I write about it. Romans 6:13 says, "But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and as your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And so that's a positive thing we can do, right? To walk in freedom as we're presenting ourselves to God. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 have the same kind of idea, a living sacrifice, right? And so we present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And so we're running away from death We're resisting sin, which is leads to death, right? And we're running towards him, and we're presenting ourselves to him. That's verse 13. Now look at Romans 6, verses 18 and 22. What can we learn here from verse 18 and 22? In 18 it says, having been set free from sin. So the idea is that I actually gain victory over sinful habits. There comes a time when I don't struggle with that anymore. Do you see that? We get the same idea in Peter talks to us about it. He says that we should add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly kindness and love, you know, all these things. And we should be increasing in those things. If we're not increasing in them, then we've become blind and short-sighted and have forgotten our purification from our former sins. And so we see this all throughout Scripture, teaching us that this is the way to walk in, how to live in freedom. And so we get victory, we gain victory over sinful habits. We get more self-control, we get more victory, we get more discipline, we get more virtue. I'm not saying that we stop struggling. I'm saying that there is a growth in sanctification evident. If you're consistently just going backwards and you're consistently failing and walking in sin and not having any forward progress, then ask yourself the question, do I really love God or do I love the sin? Is he appealing to me or is it sin that's appealing to me? Look at verse 22. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end. So you get a fruit from it. And sanctification, or growth in righteousness, it's a good way to think of sanctification, is growth in righteousness. And those things lead to eternal life as I follow him and walk with him. So what do I focus on if I look at Romans 8:1? I love this one. This is another thing that will help me to focus on what I've gained. And that is Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is an incredibly positive thing, right? So I think sometimes when we're fighting that battle against sin, we get so caught up in the fact that we fail, that we forget that there's no condemnation in Christ. And so go back to his feet and don't focus on failing. Sure, tell him you did. Confess it, yes. But focus on the truth from Romans 8:1 that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Isn't that part of what it means to be set free? What sin did you commit this last week that will condemn you to hell? None. If you know Christ, none. So we leave that. It's conquered. The body of sin is dead. It was crucified with Christ, buried. It's powerless, has no dominion. And so I turn myself to him where there's no condemnation, and I focus on who he is and what he's done. Ephesians 1:6, I am not under law, but under grace. So we get the blessing of God's grace. Let me read Ephesians 1:6 for you. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we're blessed by God's grace, right? Truckloads of his grace. It just keeps coming. He always does that. That's really exciting. But did you know that James takes that idea even further? Look at this. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. In other words, there should be action as Christ reveals to you righteousness. You should act on it. Right? We get to. We're free to. So we act on it, and then it says, he will be blessed in his doing. it's a further blessing. It's not just the blessing of grace, but it's a blessing because you act. A blessing for walking in righteousness. The Lord has been so good to us in giving us his word. It's so rich. It's so helpful. And for just a few minutes, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5? And would you just walk through it with me together like it was something we were doing here to go to the Lord. Maybe you're coming to the Lord because you're discouraged. Maybe you have sinned again, or maybe you're just doing your daily devotions. And it's a time of spending time with him. Let's see what we can glean from Ephesians chapter 4 by way of application, and then into chapter 5. Let's see what we can glean by just looking at it. Start in verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Lord, I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to be walking like the Gentiles do, in ignorance, not having any knowledge of the truth. They have become callous, verse 19, and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy practice of every kind of impurity. Lord, I don't want to be callous. I don't want to give myself up to sensuality and be greedy and have multiple kinds of impurity. And so, Lord, I give those things over to you. I confess to you where I've failed in those this week, and I just want to come to you, and I want your life to be filling me. I want to be living in the kind of freedom that you give us. Reading on, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. Lord, would you help me today to put off my old self, the way that I used to do things, so that I don't walk in those ways today? Would you help me to take that off, knowing, considering that it's dead? There's no life in it. It can't bring me anything good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to recognize instantly today anything that would belong to my former manner of life, like it says in verse 22, and recognize immediately that it's corrupt through its deceitful desires. And Lord, would you renew me by your spirit, like you say in verse 23? Would you help me to be renewed in the spirit of my mind? And would you help me to put on the new self today, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness? Thank you for making me truly righteous and truly holy. 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lord, would you help my tongue to be speaking truth? Verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And Lord, in my anger, would you help me not sin today? And Lord, there is a person at church on Sunday who asked me to pray for them about anger. And so I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would lift up them and that you would give them an understanding of what it means to be angry and not sin, but that they would walk in righteousness, and that I would do that today. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Lord, would you help me to make sure that I don't steal anything, that I don't wrongly use my time, that I don't take what should be devoted to you or to my boss, but you actually to share, help me to be able to work so that I have something to share with those who are in need, Lord. And for if there's anyone in my life that I know who would feel like they need to steal to get ahead, would you help me to be able to use my resources to freely give to them, along with a call to holiness so that they might walk in your ways? Would you help me with that today, Lord? 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Lord, I'm going to go to Thanksgiving with my family, and I'm afraid they're going to be there. Some of my family, and that I'm going to have a hard time building them up because I don't know of anything good to say. Would you help me think of some way that would be truthful to compliment them? I always end up saying things to them that are in some way hurtful or not edifying. So would you help me not do that this year? Would you help me with my speech to give them grace? Lord, these truths in Ephesians 4, I mean, they just get better and better. And it goes on into chapter 5, and it gets better and better. So God, I just pray that you would help us at Gateway Fellowship here be able to use your word like this, that we would become so regularly focused on coming to you in prayer and enjoying the good things of our salvation that you've given us and learning more about that salvation, that we would just long to do that, and that, Lord, we would be repulsed by sin, and that we would have a growing hatred for what is wicked, and that we would quickly turn away from it, and that we wouldn't be drawn in and to be enslaved to sinful actions or attitudes or words. But you would help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new self. Thank you, Lord, that you can do this and empower in us, and help us to use your word to grow in these ways. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Help us to use them to grow. I ask you that you would do this. And we give you praise, Lord. Thank you for these reminders. And thank you that we've been set free from sin. So now help us to walk in it. Help us to walk under that law of liberty. It's a perfect law. And we give you thanks for the freedom that you've given us. And help us to use that freedom not to cover sin, but to walk in further righteousness, and that you would grow us in righteousness, that you would sanctify us. Thank you, God, for these promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you spend time in prayer like that with the Lord? Talk to him, asking him to apply the things that you read in his word? And I would even ask myself the question, do I spend more time in the pursuit of things that would maybe ignite my passions? It might be watching certain things on TV, or watching certain movies, or, you know, what I do on the internet. Do I spend more time doing that than pursuit of him? I really want us to look into that perfect law which gives freedom. Take his word and pray it and ask him to help you and eat it and get to the point where he just fills you up more and more, and that you can't wait to get back with him the next time. Because he has set us free from sin. It's a good thing. Thank you. We'll get set up for a meal together. So we invite you to stay and eat with us. And, you know, talk about these things with one another, encourage one another. We've been meeting with the men on Wednesday mornings, and we're trying to get it going. It's like one of those, you know, old Honda motorcycles where it's hitting and missing. We're going to be meeting at between 6:30 and 8 on Wednesday mornings, and we're meeting at the West End right now, and we'd invite you to come, guys, if you would like to just talk about the Word and pray together and just spend some time together. Some of the guys eat breakfast, some don't, but I'd like to open that up to all of you if you'd like to come. So thank you. That's Wednesday mornings at 6:30. I don't think I have anything else, but I'm going to go ahead and dismiss us. Thank you.